You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. For more information, to order resources or donate, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. The following program was pre-recorded. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
A lot of you hanging on. We'll go right to the phone calls. First up is Mike listening in Panama City, Florida. Hi, Mike.
How you doing, Hank?
I'm doing well. How are you?
Doing fine, doing fine. I guess my question was, I caught your show at the very end there. Caught the part where you were talking about hell and the different levels of punishment, like Hitler to something else. Could you please explain that to me?
Yeah, I'd love to. In fact, I've written about this in my book, Afterlife. But look, the unified testimony of the Bible is that God is perfectly just, and he will reward and punish each person in accordance with what they have done. Secondly, the Bible is clear that with greater revelation and responsibility comes stricter judgment. For example, Jesus warned the Pharisees that they would be punished more severely for their willful hypocrisy. He denounced the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, saying, quote, "Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." And therefore, said Jesus, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for you. And then I think the third point that I would make in this regard, as I wrote about it in Afterlife, is that the canon of Scripture ratifies the common sense notion that not all sin is created equal. And this is made plain when speaking of his betrayal by Judas, he said to Pilate, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." As Judas's sin was greater than that of Pilate, so it stands to reason that murdering someone created in the image of God is far greater in terms of sin than thinking a murderous thought. So the point again is, yes, there are degrees of punishment in hell. I believe that because this is the unified testimony of the Bible.
Okay. Yeah, I read a few of those. I just kind of confused me because I say all sin is death or something like that. And I guess even if, like, say, like if adultery or a drunk or somebody that doesn't accept Jesus Christ as their King and Savior or confess their sins, you know, I guess everybody goes to hell anyways, right?
Well, look, there are two kinds of people in the world, those who want a relationship with Jesus Christ and those who do not want a relationship with Jesus Christ. Those who want a relationship with Jesus Christ are offered that relationship because they're given the light of creation, the light of conscience, and if they respond to that light, then they will receive the light of Christ. So those that do not want a relationship with God, God continues to sustain them in existence, albeit apart from his goodness, his glory, and his grace.
Okay. Hank, I sure do appreciate it. Thank you very much, and God bless you.
God bless you as well. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Tim, listening in North Dakota. Hi, Tim.
Hello.
Hi.
I just have a question regarding under the Protestant view of sola fide, how is an infant or someone who is severely mentally handicapped justified?
Well, look, first of all, God is not looking for technicalities to keep people out of the kingdom. And so what I would do is leave that infant or the person who has the handicap that you described in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, a God who does not want anyone to perish. So I think we can safely leave that person right there and know that when we stand in the great assize with people from every tongue and tribe and language and nation, that indeed what is going to happen is we're going to see clearly that God's judgments are altogether just and right in every single way. And there's also that passage, you know, with Paul where he's at Mars Hill, the Areopagus, and there he says, from one man God made every nation of men that they should inhabit the entire earth. He determined the exact times and places that they should live. But he did this so that men might reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. So God puts us in ideal positions and places where we can respond to him. And therefore, given that knowledge, I think that we can, again, feel a great deal of relief in leaving the people that you described in the hands of that infinitely just and merciful God.
So when we look at the verse that when Paul says, no one is righteous, they can be justified just through God's grace, not through what we would call a...
Well, again, I'm saying that I leave them in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God, but there's a way in which God looks at these things. There are some theological constructs that say that God looks down the quarter of time, as it were, and sees what they would have done had they lived or had faculties, and he judges them on that basis. He judges them on the... There are others that say some are born who are doomed from the womb to certain destruction, and others are born as the elect. So there are different theological systems that answer the question in different ways, but what I'm suggesting is that the Bible is largely silent on this question. I mean, there's some inference that you could make, for example, from David, who had a child that died, and David says that he's going to be with that child in eternity. So if he's Israel's quintessential king and one who had a heart that panted after God as a deer pants after the water brooks, I think there's an inference then that both will be in eternity together. So there are inferences that we can make. But again, the Bible's largely silent, and because it is, I don't want to shout. Go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Shelley. She's listening in Massachusetts. Hi, Shelley.
Hi. Thanks for taking my call. I'm looking for your thoughts. I had a friend. We were in Bible studies together. We were in church groups together, youth group. She was a Christian, had gone through very, very difficult times, and she ended up committing suicide. So I wrestle with the thoughts of if she is in heaven or if she isn't, and I've heard you talk with previous callers about Judas, and I'm just wondering what your thoughts are in terms of something so tragic like that.
Well, I think, first of all, Shelley, what we have to recognize is that suicide is not the unforgivable sin. The unforgivable sin is a willful, conscious, ongoing rejection of the goodness and grace that could be ours. But having said that, someone who is a believer should never contemplate suicide. The reason is that suicide is the murder of oneself, and suicide is the taking of a life, and taking of life is a prerogative that only God has, and so we should never, as human beings, try to take the prerogatives of God. But it is certainly possible that someone in a state of depression or despondency does something that they wouldn't normally do. The fact that that has happened does not exclude them in and of itself from having an eternal relationship with God.
Mm-hmm.
But again, as Christians, we should never dare contemplate suicide any more than we would contemplate murdering someone.
Yeah, yeah. And I completely agree with that, but I can't grasp how she came to this place in her life to do something like this.
Well, I mean, it's a hard thing to come to grasp with. I mean, there's no question about that. But we all do things. And I mean, there are moments of despondency, or there are moments of depression, or there are moments when we do things and afterwards we say, how could I have done that?
Yeah.
And you wonder, how could someone who is a committed believer do something like that? And that's not just pointing your finger at someone else. It's looking at yourself. And so you say, Lord, forgive me and cleanse me and purify me. And you confess your sins and you recognize, as John says, that he is faithful and just. He will forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. But again, all of us are going to die in some kind of unconfessed sin, because sin is not only a matter of deed, but of word and of thought. It is something that we do every single day. There are sins of not only commission, however, but there are also sins of omission, omitting to do those things that we ought to do. But in either case, we'll die in unconfessed sins. And the real issue is, if you're a believer, you are covered by a righteousness not of your own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. So we trust in his finished work as opposed to our own goodness.
Just had hope that he understood that somehow God understands her pain, and that he hopefully forgave her and that she is saved and in heaven.
God understands every one of our pains. I'm going to have to leave it at that. I'm up against a heartbreak, but I've written about the issue of suicide in the Complete Bible Answer book.
Every Bible Answer Man broadcast, such as the one you're listening to right now, is made possible through the financial support of friends like you. Each month, we depend entirely on God's provision through his people to bring you more of the broadcast, podcast, and other resources you rely on. If you want a sound proclamation and defense of the gospel of Jesus Christ to continue to be heard through the outreaches of the Christian Research Institute, become a member of CRI's support team today. Call 888-7000-CRI and stand with CRI daily in the battle for life and truth. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at equip.org. We'll return shortly with more from Hank Hanegraaff. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.
If you're not horrified, you should be. Because the relentless assaults of wokeism on sanity and common sense have now reached a fevered pitch. In fact, some astute observers see more than deranged ideologies at work. It's as though the gates of hell have been opened. And alarmingly, the speed of this mindless rush to chaos and potential civilizational collapse is gaining momentum daily. That means Christians need to wake up, and wake up fast. One of the best alarm clocks is the upcoming special Woke edition of the Christian Research Journal. It contains sobering articles with penetrating analyses of a social disease that is reaching a flashpoint. To receive your copy of this special edition of the Christian Research Journal, visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Yeah, thank you very much, Randy. Right back to our phone callers. Next up is Ryan listening in Dallas, Texas on the World Wide Web. Hi, Ryan.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Thank you.
Great. My question is this. I'm at a point in my life where I'm starting to think seriously about praying for and pursuing a spouse. And my question to you is basically, how much weight is it okay for a Christian to put on physical attractiveness or attraction when choosing a spouse?
Well, I think it's one of the considerations, but it certainly shouldn't be the only consideration. I mean, you should also have a very, and maybe foremost, have a very robust view of your yoking together for purposes not only of raising children, if God should so bless you, but also in furthering His kingdom, where the two of you together are going to be a far more potent power in the consummation of the kingdom or furthering the consummation of the kingdom than you would be by yourself. So your religious attraction is something that should ultimately be at least as strong or stronger than your romantic attraction.
Okay, great. So you wouldn't go along with the school of thought that it is only the inner that matters and that you should try to see the inner beauty as God sees and have no care for physical attraction?
No, I wouldn't go along with that at all. I think that, you know, God brings people together through this attractive process. I mean, this is something that God has given to us. I mean, the whole idea of romance or love is not a secular concept. It is a distinctly Christian concept. There is, however, a secularization of romanticism. And in fact, we did an article in the Christian Research Journal, which is titled "A Reconsideration of Romantic Love" by Rob Whitley. And I think that article would be very important for you to read at this juncture, given your question. But certainly, having said that, I don't think that we eliminate that attraction or simply regard these as secular functions. I mean, there's a secularization of it, but there's certainly a Christian component to it as well. I mean, read the Song of Songs sometime if you want to get some kind of an idea of what romantic love is all about.
Okay, that sounds like a perfect answer. Thanks so much for your time, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Renee listening in Kansas City, Missouri. Hi, Renee.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Yes, you're welcome. First, of course, I want to say, you know, just thank you for, you know, what you do and just, you know, following your calling and being able to help so many people.
Hmm.
Secondly, my question is, I have been a vegan for, I don't know, maybe 3 years and have recently kind of gone back to eating meat for health reasons. But, you know, I had come across so many people that would ask me questions as far as, you know, why I didn't eat meat. And, you know, I would go into a debate sometimes with people as far as, you know, that defend themselves from eating meat as far as using the Bible, you know, Genesis, how God created, you know, the herbs and plants and things for us to eat and not so much animals. I just wanted to know what you thought about, you know, eating meat, you know, just, you know, basically.
Well, I mean, there's no prohibition in the Bible against eating meat. In fact, we shouldn't call unclean what God has called clean. And Jesus made very plain that it isn't what goes into a man's mouth and out through his body that defiles him. It's that which proceeds from the heart. Now, I think that you've put your finger on the operative question. What is going to be most healthy for you? I think this is a very, very important question because we're called to be stewards of the temple of the Holy Spirit, our body. And this is one of the reasons that we employ living disciplines in our life. It is because those bodily disciplines allow us to serve the Lord in a much more efficacious fashion. So I think what we eat is very important, but there's no prohibition. We need to eat those things that fit well with our metabolism, with the kinds of people that we are.
Okay, well, thank you so much, Hank.
Hey, you got it. Thank you so much for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Derek. He's listening in San Francisco, California. Hi, Derek.
Hi, Hank. How are you?
I'm good, thank you.
Good. God bless you for your ministry. I'll try to move quickly. Your emphasis on the words of Jesus in Revelations regarding soon and now changed the whole context of the book. In that vein, could you explain to me how or if the words of Jesus regarding when God created man and woman would change the emphasis on the age of the earth or when man were created? In other words, he says at the beginning of the creation, God made them.
No, you know, in the beginning, God created heavens and the earth, but the Bible then goes through a progression of creation culminating in the crowning jewels of God's creation, humankind. So the information given to us in the text is far more chirological than it is chronological. The idea is that we are to remember that God made all things and that humankind has been made for relationship with God and that we are to tend the garden. So I think that the premise that the universe is old does not in any way conflict with the notion that humankind is fairly recent in terms of the overall age of the universe.
So Jesus' statement saying that God made us at the beginning, how would you determine or exegete that passage?
Well, I mean, I certainly think that, you know, in the beginning has to do with the beginning of humanity, the beginning of the human race, which is the focus of the Bible. I mean, if you look at the Bible in terms of focus, what is it? It is that God created us to have fellowship with Him. And humanity fell into lies or perpetual sin, terminated by death, and the rest of the Bible's God's unfolding plan of redemption, culminating in a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness. So we don't have a lot of information about the universe prior to humanity in the Bible. If you want to have that kind of information, you look at God's other revelation, which is not special revelation, but rather general revelation, and we can, through doing good science, recognize truths about his general revelation. In fact, science could never have arisen other than in a biblical worldview that not only relies on reason, but also relies on revelation, recognizing that if we have solely reason, we may well be likened to a man who has 20/20 eyesight, but sitting in a very dark cave. We need revelation as well.
Thank you. Can I ask you one more question regarding spiritual gifts? I've often heard you say from 1 Corinthians 12, we are not to speak in tongues, but there's also a gift of faith. So using that in context, Paul would still say in that same passage, do all have faith? So with that statement, if you can understand me, clarify the difference between the gift of faith versus the common faith we all have, just like the gift of tongues versus Pentecostal may believe all would speak in tongues as an initial evidence.
Well, remember when Paul is talking about the gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he's not saying that we shouldn't speak in tongues in that particular context, but he's asking the question, it's a rhetorical question in context, do all speak in tongues? And so what he says in the context of this passage, let me start at the beginning of verse 27. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is part of it. And in the church, God has appointed first of all apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then workers of miracles, also those having gifts of healing, those able to help others, those with gifts of administration, and those speaking in different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have the gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? But eagerly desire the greater gifts. So he's not saying that we all have this gift, nor is he negating the fact that this is a gift that is operating at that time. Moreover, if you go to Romans chapter 12, it's very instructive, I think, to recognize in Romans chapter 12 that Paul tells us that we are to use our gifts according to the grace given us, but also in proportion to our faith. For by the grace given to me, says Paul, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Now, that is not faith for salvation in context, but it is faith in terms of the operation of gifts. And that faith can increase as we learn ever more to trust in God to release the gifts that He has given us for the good of the body.
Well, thank you very much, and God bless you.
God bless you as well, Derek. Appreciate your call. And with Derek, we're out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. By the way, if you can join the Bible Answer Man support team, it would be deeply appreciated. Check that out on the web at equip.org. Out of here for today. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to defend the faith, answer Bible questions, and encourage Christians to watch their life and doctrine closely. To find resources to help equip you, go to equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28271. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is supported by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Endless predictions about end-time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double-duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org.